Well, good evening, and I greet you in Jesus' name this evening. It's good to be with you here at Swatara, and I'll extend a welcome to each of you to Tyrone. We do enjoy visitors, and we're coming into the time of year where it's an extra beautiful time to come to Tyrone, to the Appalachian Mountain Range, when about the third week in October, come see us. That's generally when the leaves are the most beautiful, if the weather cooperates with us. Well, it's good to be with you here. You may open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 for our assignment this evening. Appreciated our devotional thoughts this evening and the thought of submission and humility, I think, fits very well alongside of our subject here this evening. 1 Corinthians 11, let's read the first 16 verses. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things, and keep the ordinance as I delivered them unto you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head. For that is even all one as if she were shaven. But if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, forasmuch as he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. Judge in yourselves. Is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. So this passage is dealing with one of the seven ordinances that we have adopted as a Mennonite church. In verse 2, he talks about that. He's asking them, he is reminding them that they keep the ordinances as he had delivered unto them, as he had taught them. Now, I think we understand what an ordinance is. But an ordinance is a practice or ceremony that symbolizes spiritual truths. That's at least one definition of an ordinance. So when we observe the ordinances, we should be reminded of the spiritual truth that they symbolize. The only way that we will be reminded of the spiritual truth is if we continue to teach what that spiritual truth is. And if we practice the ordinance but lose the meaning, then it becomes an empty form. And this subject of the Christian woman's veiling on 1 Corinthians 11 is probably a subject that we do not teach on enough. I think about it at times that, you know, we constantly have young people growing up, and we need to keep on teaching. At one point, as I understand it, as you look at history, church history, and I'm not a big historian, but as I understand, at one point, nearly every Christian church agreed on the practice of the head covering. And you could go to almost any Christian church, and the women would have their head covered. In the 20th century, the church began to bow to culture. And gradually, churches began to drop the headship covering, until today, a willingness to observe this practical teaching, this ordinance, is a powerful test of one's willingness to follow Scripture. And are you willing to follow Scripture, what the Bible says, what the Bible teaches? Because What I have learned, and I'm not that old, but I have learned that if you want to find excuses or find reasons to get rid of it, you can find reasons for almost anything. But anyone who reads God's word with openness and willingness to accept Jesus as their Lord, I believe, will believe. And there are those that have the testimony out there that did not grow up in a Christian church, and they started reading the Bible, and they get to this passage, and they have a sincere heart, and they read this, and they say, I need to start covering my head. I need to start covering my hair. I'm not going to spend much time on the cultural background here, but just touching on it a little bit, the women's practice during the first century, as I understand, was rather mixed when it came to this subject. Jewish women generally covered their heads. The Greco-Roman art and literature indicates that some non-Jewish women did not cover their heads. But for the most part, the Jewish women covered their head. And this would have been typical of a diverse trading port like the city of Corinth, where you have quite a diversity of people. The men, on the other hand, their practice during the first century was also rather mixed. What's interesting is that almost all men, during religious observances and sacrifices, would have covered their head in the first century. The Old Testament priests would have wore a turban, and you can actually go back in the Old Testament. I'll throw some references out there. We're not going to turn to them, but Exodus 28, verse 39, Exodus 29, 6, chapter 39, verse 31, Leviticus 8, 9, Leviticus 16, 4, Ezekiel 24, 17 are some verses that you go read there, and it talks about the men covering their heads. Pagan men would have covered their heads when they offered sacrifices to their idols. As I understand it, Caesar Augustus himself covered his head when he offered his sacrifice to a pagan god. And so the culture would have been putting the pressure on the church at Corinth. And I believe that's one of the reasons why this scripture is here. Because of some of the cultural pressure that they were facing at the time. And what Paul was teaching here was countercultural, at least for Corinth it was. And today, we live in a culture where not only the practice of the headship covering, but the principle itself that it stands for, the principle behind this practice, is very much challenged. Not only did our culture move away from this practice, in other words, not only did general society move away from this practice, but many so-called Christian churches have moved away from this practice of the headship covering. And so it's important that we continue to understand, believe in, and practice this ordinance. So for a message this evening, I want to, first of all, look at the principle of the headship order. I believe it's important that we understand the principle. So what is the spiritual truth behind the head covering? Well, verse 3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Now, just to help us understand this, this is written a little bit different than how most of us would write. Most of us would write that it's not written in order here, so I just want to write it up here as a little bit of a drawing. Just to help us understand. So what he's saying here in this verse, he says, but I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of every woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. And so here we have this headship order that he is teaching. I like the image of the head and the body. He uses the image here of the body. The head of the man is Christ. The head of the woman is the man. The head of Christ is God. So he's talking about the head of, and we get the picture of a body, and I like that picture. It helps us understand the principle and the proper context of this principle. Many in society today will revolt against the idea of man being the head of the woman. They revolt against that. And this is, I believe, partly, or maybe mainly, because they do not understand biblical headship. The image that Paul uses here is not the image of a master and slave, but rather where the man is the master over the woman, because the man is not the master over the woman as a slave. That's not how this works. It's not how God designed it. It's not how the relationship should work. But rather, the image Paul uses here is the image of the head and the body. And a head and its body work together much more in harmony than a master and a slave. There is no lordship, domineering, or jealousy in a body, but rather the head and the body work together in harmony. Paul uses the same image of a body in chapter 12, speaking of the church. If we jump over to chapter 12 here, we get this picture. And we're not going to take the time to read this chapter. It's very familiar verses, but in verse 12, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." And he's talking about this picture of the body. And there's these different members, but all these different members work together in unity. Now, sometimes I can get a little bit clumsy. My body doesn't always work together like it should at times, but for the most part, our members work together in harmony. And that's how God created the body. And this is the picture that we get here. In verse 21 of chapter 12, "And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you." One cannot say that I don't need the other. We need each other in a marriage, in this proper headship order. We need each other. The command that God gave in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, was to be fruitful and to multiply. And I don't need to tell you that takes a man and a woman. But there's many other areas that it works together, where we need each other. We were created to work together in harmony as a body. And so the principle being taught here is that man is to lovingly lead, be responsible for, and be accountable for the woman, and the woman is to joyfully submit to the man as the head. There's another passage I want to turn to in Ephesians chapter 5, another biblical example of headship. And this is a common passage that is preached or used for sermons at a wedding. Ephesians chapter 5, let's start reading at verse 22. "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, even his flesh and his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." So again, did you catch that Paul is again using the picture of the head and the body, not a slave and a master. So there are four words that I think we need to catch here that help us to understand that, help us understand how this authority, this headship order should work. Or two phrases, I guess we could say. The first phrase is loving authority. And the other one is joyful submission. Loving authority and joyful submission. So as we look at this chapter here in Ephesians chapter 5, he keeps switching back and forth between this relationship between man and woman and Christ and the church. And we could also take a look at that, this analogy between God and Christ and man and the woman. And in this analogy, man is compared to God. And this is one of the reasons that I wrote it the way we did. Man is compared to God in this analogy, and the woman to Christ. Woman is to submit to man just as Christ submitted himself to God. And this is the beautiful way that this relationship should work. The position of submission is not a position of inferiority. If you find yourself in this position, you are not in a position of inferiority. And that is where a lot of society gets that wrong, and that's why they revolt against this headship order. But what we need to understand is that joyful submission is not inferiority. Just as Christ was not and is not inferior to God, even though he submitted himself to God, his Father. That made him no less, did not make him inferior to God. Submission does not equal inferiority. Jesus said that he was here on this earth to do the will of his Father. And we can read in there in the passages many times he talked about glorifying the Father, doing the will of the Father. And before he was captured that night in the garden, he prayed, "Not my will, but thine be done." He surrendered his will, joyful submission. So he was in that position of submitting himself to God. And so we have this beautiful picture of how the relationship between man and woman should be, is how Christ and God, Christ and his Father, was. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul uses the analogy of Christ and the church with man and the woman. And so we could do the same thing here. We could do Christ and the church. The head of the church is Christ, just like the head of the woman is the man. And so we have this beautiful picture, this analogy. And as we go through chapter 5 here, as we read through this Ephesians chapter 5, this chapter expounds on what this headship should look like. And we're not going to dig into that part of the analogy. But he does say, men, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. That's how you're supposed to love your wives. That is how you're supposed to, that's the type of authority that we're supposed to have. We're supposed to have loving authority, not this domineering. And women, joyfully submit to your husband, just as a church we are to joyfully submit to Christ and look to Christ as the head of the church. And in these analogies, we get this beautiful picture of what biblical headship should look like. Unfortunately, as society gets farther and farther from the Bible, this has been lost in our society, this picture. And because it has been lost, it is being challenged on every angle. And tonight we heard about submission. And that's something that we don't hear about in society. Submission. Nobody wants to submit to anybody. This subordination of the woman to the man applies to the earthly realm. Here, we could read 1 Timothy chapter 2 and 1 Peter chapter 3. But in the spiritual realm, Galatians 3 teaches that there's neither male or female. There's not a difference. So in the spiritual realm, there is neither male nor female. And so in God's eyes, the woman is of no less value. We are equal children in the eyes of God. And so tonight, we cannot water down this headship order. It is seen in the creation order. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Verses 8 and 9. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. And so he's going back, he's reaching back into creation, and he's talking about the creation story. And he's saying that this is how it was designed. This headship order is how God designed it from the very beginning, that man would be the head of the woman. Man was created first in the image of God, and then woman was created as an helpmeet for the man. Because a head without a body is not very profitable. Therefore, the woman was taken from the man. He used man's rib. The headship order is reinforced in the fall of man. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 16, it says, "Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." So there is a part of the analogy here that we see between God and Christ and man and woman that applies to the visible ordinance that we're talking about tonight. And what I think is beautiful, if we take this analogy here between God and Christ and man and woman, there's some things that we can learn about that. Not only the headship, the joyful submission, the loving authority, but there's some other things that we can learn. But just as Christ veiled his glory when he came to earth, he veiled his glory. And if he would have come in all his glory, man would have not been able to stand before Christ. He would not have been able to move among man if he would have been here in his full glory. But he veiled his glory in coming to earth, and in that he submitted to his Father by veiling that glory. And so, as we look at that analogy, how Christ veiled his glory in submission, joyful submission to his Father, we also see that woman is to veil her glory in joyful submission to her head, and that is man. When woman accepts this command to veil her head, she is saying that she accepts the headship order given by God. And when man uncovers his head, he is also saying that he accepts his responsibility as loving authority and taking his position in the headship order. So let's look at the practical command of the head covering. After this biblical command, going back to 1 Corinthians 11, we looked at the headship order in verse 3. Paul launches into the practical observance of this visible sign of the woman's veiling and the headship covering. He says here that the man should not pray or prophesy with his head covered. And we often think of this as, I think our title tonight is the Christian women's head covering or something like that. But this is also for the men as well. Man should not pray or prophesy with his head covered. And this would have been, as I said earlier, would have been countercultural. Therefore, this teaching is as much for the man as for the woman. And if man does cover his head to pray and prophesy, he dishonors his head. He dishonors Christ as his head. He's dishonoring Christ. And the woman should not pray or prophesy with her head uncovered. And it is thought that the women in the church might have been getting confused with the men's countercultural practice of uncovering their heads, and they would have began also to unveil their heads. And this could be why Paul was launches into this teaching for both men and women. But he goes on to say that if the woman does not veil her glory, veil her head, then she dishonors her head, which is man. So I'd like to think a little bit now, looking at our analogy, what is the glory of each of the four members in focus here? Well, he talks about it here. I'll use a different color here. First of all, turn with me to John chapter 1. In verse 14, John chapter 1, verse 14, "And the Word, speaking of Christ, was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So the glory of God is Christ. The glory of God is Christ. Christ is his glory. As Christ came and revealed himself to mankind, Christ is the glory of God. Secondly, let's go back to 1 Corinthians 11. I should have told you to keep your finger there. 1 Corinthians 11. In verse 7, "For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man." And so we have two of them here in verse 7. And I take this word God here to be more the Trinity, speaking of the Trinity. And so we could say that the glory of Christ is the man. And then in that same verse it says the glory of man is the woman. So you see, this is reversed. And then let's jump down to verse 15. "But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering." So verse 15 tells us that the woman's glory is her long hair. Christ veiled his glory when he was here on this earth. He did not do this to draw attention to himself, but he came to glorify his Father. Therefore, I believe Paul is teaching that the woman should veil her glory, which is her long hair, to honor her head, which is man. Now, of these four beings here, God, Christ, man, and woman, the man and the woman are the only ones that are visible, obviously. So the four beings, the man and woman, are the only two visible beings that we see here. And this is why there should be a visible sign to show the relationship between them. I think that's one of the reasons there should be a visible sign. One of our mandates as Christians is to present God to the world. We as Christians, as men and women, as Christians, are to present God
to those around us, to the world, and the headship order, by following this command of the headship order and the headship covering, is a way that we can show Christ, show God to the world. And we can show to the world what loving authority and joyful submission should look like. And we do this in many ways. For example, we show love and compassion to the world. So there's other ways, obviously, that we show God to the world around us. There's many different ways, but I believe a proper headship order is a beautiful picture of the relationship between God and Christ. So I hope that I've clearly taught the practice and spiritual meaning of the ordinance of the head covering. The woman's veiled head and the man's unveiled head is a physical symbol. The spiritual truth behind it, behind this practice, is to display biblical headship and what that should look like. But when it comes to this teaching, there are a lot of practical questions that come with this. Now, if you've been involved in Bible school or youth studies, there's often a lot of questions that come up on a subject like this. And so I want to just take a look at this as the last part of this message. Just look at a number of practical questions and additional teachings about the head covering. The first question that I think we hear, especially when it comes to other churches, those that do not practice the headship covering, isn't the woman's long hair her covering? Verse 14 and 15. Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. And they'll take that verse and say, well, right there it says it. The long hair is the covering. It's for a covering. Many have taken these verses to say that. And at first glance, it could appear that way. When someone's heart is not fully submitted to Christ, as I said before, we can find pretty much any loophole you want, right? Paul does make an analogy with long hair in these verses. But with the analogy is not the same as the thing itself. So here the long hair of a woman is being appealed to in order to show that the natural state of the woman is to be covered. And if you also study ancient writings, it can bring clarity to this as well. There are two expressions consistently used in Greek literature for an external covering. The interpretation of the early church confirms that this passage is about a cloth covering. Christian literature would also demonstrate that it is typically was an opaque cloth over the head. And so this is not referring to, it's not talking about the long hair as the covering, but it's talking about, and I remember someone explaining this to me, but in verse 15, her hair was given her for a covering, to be covered. It was to be covered. It's for a covering. That's why she was given the long hair. And so therefore, it is clear that the long hair is to be covered. The hair itself is not the covering. The second question that we hear sometimes is, isn't this teaching only for when we are gathered for church? If you read this, it could look like when we pray or prophesy. Some would believe that the covering is only required when gathering for public worship. For one thing, in verse 5, it says, while praying and prophesying. But every woman that prayeth or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head. And so it sort of sounds like church, doesn't it? But also, immediately after, if we look at verses 17 and verse 20, in the same chapter, he talks about coming together for public worship. In verse 17, now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. Jumping down to verse 20. When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. And he launches into talking about another ordinance here. So he's changing the subject, talking about communion. And if you remember, the original writings were not split up in chapters like we have today. And so just because verse 17 is in the same chapter does not mean that he's talking about public gatherings in this whole chapter. And so in my mind, he is switching to a different subject, and now he's addressing public worship. Secondly, if it is only required during public gatherings, it contradicts what he says in chapter 14. Turn to 1 Corinthians 14 and let's read verse 23 first of all. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that you are mad? So he's talking about coming together. Jump down to verse 34. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. But if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for a woman to speak in the church. So here he's teaching that women are to be silent in church. And there's a debate on what all that means. But if chapter 11 is speaking about public gathering, it contradicts this teaching, because he's saying you should cover your head while praying or prophesying. But here he's saying that you shouldn't be speaking in church. And so I don't believe 1 Corinthians 11 is talking about the public gathering and public worship. And so therefore, I believe this teaching must be about ordinary life in the home. We could also look at Acts chapter 21. And there it talks about the virgins that were prophesying in their home. It was not in a public gathering, not at the church. The early church writings would also show that women wore a veiling during ordinary life. It was not something that they put on only to go to church. There's other scriptures that would teach us that we are to be ready to speak up for God anytime. And also we should pray without ceasing. And this doesn't mean that we bow our knees praying all day long, but we have an attitude of prayer. Modesty would also, I think, is another one, another reason that I think the headship covering is not only for public gathering. And we're going to get into that next here. So number three, is the headship about modesty? As I pointed out before, the headship covering is a symbol of submission to biblical headship. And I believe a secondary teaching is also that of modesty, and I'll explain why. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 47. And listen as we read the first three verses here, and how he's talking about uncovering the head was a part of shameful nakedness. Isaiah 47, let's read the first three verses. Come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. Sit on the ground. There is no throne, O daughter of the Chaldeans. For thou shalt no more be called tender and delicate. Take the millstone and grind meal. Uncover thy locks. Make bare the leg. Uncover the thigh. Pass over the rivers. Thy nakedness shall be uncovered. Yea, thy shame shall be seen. I will take vengeance, and I will not meet thee as a man. So uncover the locks, as I understand it here in verse 2. Uncover the locks. Maybe today we would say, remove your head covering. He's talking about uncovering your hair, the locks of your hair. Uncover your hair. Let your hair flow. And it was talking about a shameful nakedness, along with uncovering the leg and thigh and other things. Also, in Numbers 5, verse 18, it says, And the priest shall set the woman before the Lord, and uncover the woman's head, and put the offering of memorial in her hand, which is the jealousy offering, and the priest shall have in his hand the bitter water that causes the curse. So again, this is talking about a shameful thing here. And as a part of this shame, the priest was to uncover her head. And so in the Old Testament, removing the head covering or the veil was equal to something shameful. Ancient secular writings depicts the woman's long hair as an object of man's lust. As you read ancient writings, the long hair of a woman is depicted as an object of man's lust. One man's writings from ancient times revealed how he would observe women's long hair to again draw up the image in private as an image of lust. And today the women's long hair is used as a means of catching the eye of lust for erotic intentions, the long flowing hair. Advertisements will use the beauty of women with flowing hair to attract the eye to their ad. Immodest dress of the body and long wavy hair is a powerful tool for lust. 1 Corinthians 11 teaches that the woman's long hair is her glory, and it's only, I believe, for her husband to enjoy. Therefore, as a part of our previous question, when should the head covering be worn? I believe the head covering should be worn when modesty is appropriate. I want to also touch on the dichotomy of fashionable hairstyles in the head covering. First, I want to address fashionable head coverings, the head covering itself, in of themselves. The head covering itself should be a symbol, and I believe it should be modest. A definition of modest is also simple. So wearing a fashionable hat or something that is, well, we used to have a piano teacher that just, she always was just dressed to the nines. I mean, just, and always loved to wear hats. I mean, these big frilly hats with flowers and you know, wearing a fashionable hat like that is not consistent with simplicity and modesty in what we're talking about here. Or wearing a ball cap or a beanie is not appropriate, as it is not the symbol that is taught here. And I think that is one area that we need to be careful that is I think, is creeping into our churches. We need to be careful. I know, young ladies, sometimes you go out and you get involved in snow sports and things like that, ice skating. But I do think we need to think about that. Is a beanie or that type of hat a good replacement for the headship covering? Secondly, fashionable hairstyles with a covering does not align with the teaching in 1 Corinthians 11. The woman's hair is a glory to her. And this passage teaches us that this glory is to be covered. And so combing in a way that draws attention to the hair goes against this teaching of covering your glory. As one person said, the hair should be combed the shortest way to the covering. And I realize that, ladies, I know you struggle with bald spots just like men do. And us men, you know, we just let, well, look at your preacher. I mean, preachers. Must have something with Svetara here. But I know you understand that. And I believe it's okay to try to cover that up. I hope you understand what I'm saying here. But that is a different spirit than trying to draw attention to yourself by how you comb. Think about your hairstyle, ladies. On the other hand, for us men, another style that's coming in is the long, shaggy hair, where the hair comes down to the eyebrows. And the scripture here is that it's a shame for a man to have long hair. And you can argue with what's long hair, but just something for us to think about. Do we honor this principle if we go along with this style that's coming in of long, shaggy hair? So what should the head covering be? That's another question that comes up. The passage teaches that the hair should be covered to cover her glory. And as I said before, early writings would reveal that the covering used in the early church was an opaque cloth, something that you cannot see through. And I believe this is another area, you're getting my personal conviction here, but I believe if we say that the covering is a symbol, then it doesn't matter what size the covering is. because the covering itself is a symbol, right? But it's the, I believe it's the covered head. It's the covering her glory that is the symbol. And so if you wouldn't feel comfortable wearing a sheer dress, should you feel comfortable with a sheer head covering? And I believe we need to give each other space to practice this teaching in a way that you feel appropriate. The head covering needs to be large enough to do the job. Some have questioned that if the head covering is to cover the hair, then why not all the hair? And that's a question that comes, you know, why do we not cover all the hair? I believe that if the hairstyle is simple, as I outlined earlier, then it is a practical application to this teaching. The way we, if we follow the what the church has drawn up, I believe it's a practical application to this teaching. There is nothing immodest or lustful about a woman's hair combed with simplicity. I want to touch on one more yet. Verse 10 in 1 Corinthians 11 talks about the angels. And that is often a question of what does this mean in 1 Corinthians 11. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Paul gives this because of the angels as a reason, one of the reasons for wearing the headship covering. So we talked about the principle, we talked about, and those are all reasons, but another reason that he kind of throws in here is because of the angels. Why does he say that? Remember that the head covering demonstrates the woman's willingness to take her position, take her position within the biblical headship order that God created. The action demonstrates her submission not only to the people around her. So it's a demonstration not only to the people around her, but it's a demonstration of her submission to the angels as well. The evil angels, as you well know, rebelled because of why? Because they did not want to submit to God. We talked about submission tonight. This is an ordinance of joyful submission. Satan and his angels rebelled against that submission and said, I want to be like the Most High. I do not want to joyfully submit to God. I want to be like the Most High. And he rebelled against that authority structure. He rebelled against that submission. The righteous angels submitted to God and his Son. And what do they do when they come in the presence of God? Isaiah tells us that they cover themselves. Isaiah 6, verse 2, above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings, and with twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And so you see this vast difference between these, the good angels and the bad angels. The bad angels that said, I am going against this authority. I rebel against this authority. And the good angels, they come before God's presence and they cover themselves. And when the woman covers, as is taught here, she testifies of her submission. And the angels pay attention to that. And when the evil angels see a woman with an uncovered head, they say, ha, there's someone that's rebelling against God's authority exactly like I did. There's an explanation of this verse by the early church that I enjoyed. Evil spirits and angels, according to that explanation, these evil spirits and angels, because of what I just said, are attracted to the beauty of women. And they also see a kinship because they also rebelled to God's authority. But on the contrary, the good angels are attracted to women who are displaying submission to God's order of authority. And so what kind of angels do you want to be attracted to you? Good or bad? Well, in closing, true happiness comes from submitting to and obeying God. Submission to God is His plan, and it brings glory to Him. And the head covering is a symbol of this submission. So don't be ashamed of wearing it. Don't be ashamed of covering that glory and going out there. When we go into a world, a society, that the push is to flaunt your hair, flaunt that beauty, don't be ashamed to cover that up, because the head covering is a symbol of this submission. Even though it is countercultural, it is biblical. And so let's guard against losing this practice of this very important ordinance. May the Lord bless you.